In Luke 17:11, we read, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. He stood at a distance and lifted up his voice, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back, praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We talked about this very passage and pulled out detail on this passage of scripture a few weeks ago. And as we talked about it, we pointed out that Jesus was indeed going to Jerusalem, and he was going to die on the cross, and he was going to be the savior of those that needed, those that were lost. We talked about the fact that he was going in between Samaria and Galilee in this region that was an outcast region. And he went into a village, a makeshift village, if you will, where all of the outcasts would be at. And as he was there, there were those that saw him and they knew his miracles. This was right after Jesus had raised Lazarus, sometime after that. And after that, they saw the miracles, they knew the miracles, they heard the miracles. And there were people that were following after Jesus, and they lifted up their voice believing that Jesus, the Messiah, the Master, could have mercy on them and could heal them. And as a result, the kindness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus poured out upon them. He said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Now, what we said last time was that they missed that the great high priest was there. 9 of them went back to the religious. They went back to the religion of the world. They went back to the society. They went back to their homes. They went back because they didn't want to be in seclusion. They wanted to be at peace with the world. And we pointed this out that last time as we talked about it, they wanted the religious order. They wanted the worldly order. They wanted their friends and their work and their lifestyles. They wanted all of that back. And Jesus gave them their physical health back. But one saw that the great high priest was already there. There was already one there that had saw what their plague was, and he not only healed them, but if he had the power to heal them, then he had the power to forgive sin. And this one, recognizing the great high priest, he ran back and he fell at the feet of the great high priest. He went, the 9 went, and they went to go be declared their clean, declared that they were clean, because the priest would claim they were clean according to Levitical law. But this one was under Christ, and he went to Christ. And if you notice the parallel already, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you notice the parallel, this world wants their healing. They want someone to come along to fix the problem of the coronavirus. They want somebody today. And if it's not done today, the whole world is going to attack a president or a governor or a medical staff or anyone else. And they're going to say, "How dare you? You're not doing it fast enough. You're not doing it good enough." Well, even if they fix the problem, they still have another problem, and that's a S-I-N problem. It's a sin problem. It's a plague that started from Adam and Eve. And that's the problem they need most dealt with. The scripture says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" What would it profit you if you gained your health back and yet you lose your soul? Let's look at it that way. Maybe you lose everything under the sun and you have your soul. Which is better? Well, this leper who has lost everything found value in Christ. Now, here's what you have to think about. This particular leper, who had been outcast by the society. He was a Samaritan. He was already the outcast of the outcast. He could not go back to the Levitical system. He could not go back to the high priest. He couldn't go in and worship again with them. He was an outcast already. There was no place for him to go. And as an outcast of the outcast, he went to the one that could redeem him and declare him to be a child of God, to be cleansed, to be truly clean, inside and out. And that is what is needed today. Brothers and sisters, we're in the midst of this pandemic where so many things are being said about this. And we need to look at the question, is it biblical to isolate? How do we serve our communities during this time? And what about the responsibilities to the church and to the proclaiming of the gospel? So I'll look at these just for a few minutes. Is it biblical for the body of Christ to isolate during the pandemic? I think we've just seen that it is. We looked at the specific passages a few weeks ago. But as we've been praying about what would God have us do during this time, what's His will for the body of Christ during this time, I was just simply struck by the clarity of this passage. It was not that Jesus walked in and condemned anyone because of the necessity of being separated from a plague. The Old Testament gave us an understanding of leprosy and where it came from. If you want to find out more detail, we do have a sermon on that, on sermon audio. Well, these people had leprosy. And we discussed in great detail how terrible this plague was. I want to recap just a little bit of it. If you want more detail on its history and everything, the makeup of it, I have a sermon on Saved and Spiritually Deceived, I believe that's the name of it. And you can look that up. But I want to recap some of the things. Just so that we can compare and contrast these issues of the coronavirus, the COVID outbreak and whatnot, and look at some clarity on the issues. Because there are comparisons here. The dangers of COVID, the corona, is widespread. It's all around the world, and it's already hitting all over the place, and we need to consider these things. Okay? So we don't want to be foolish about it. If we allow a virus to go widespread and unchecked and unmitigated, it can become more and more dangerous as the days go by. But it appears a lot of people are doing a very good job. But some people are going a little bit overboard. In the case of the village, the lepers, they were outcast by society. We don't want to outcast anyone. So we're doing this homesteading, I just can't remember what it's called, the personal homesteading where everyone's just kind of getting together or in their families and staying at home. But the society in Jesus' time, the society in the Old Testament time, they, by law, by religious decree, had to separate out from the people who had leprosy. And they had a system whereby they identified who had leprosy. Each society sought to hide the lepers from the rest of humanity because the disease would annihilate any healthy society. What you have to understand is we have CDC and all these different groups and health groups and everything. Everyone is rapidly trying to find cures for this disease. During the time of Christ, there was no cure for leprosy. It wasn't like you could go down to CVS. There was no cure. By contrast, today, we're seeing many places, many people who didn't realize that there was the dangers of this COVID virus for whatever reason. And because of that, they didn't react to the dangers and they are now facing a terrible outcome. So just talk about Italy for just a moment. That's just one place. There's so many others. But the lepers, they were identified and separated out from because if they didn't separate, they could wipe out entire nations with this deadly plague. They had their own village because there were so many of them. Leprosy is called the this disease is called the walking dead man disease. It can be traced all the way back to the time in Egypt, the plagues of Egypt, and maybe further in different places. It was a skin disease that was transmitted by contact and through the saliva, through the different fluids on the body, and it was airborne. While there's a cure today, there's still millions of cases around the world where people have it. According to Baker's Encyclopedia, it causes skin nerves to die, which leads to a loss of sensation, to touch, to temperature, and frequently is associated with a depigmented patches, thickening of skin, and a lion-like face appearance that's commonly associated with leprosy. So you could look and you could see that these people had it. Well, the thing with COVID is, you know, it presents apparently as fever, as a cold, or the runny nose, the cough, and the aches and the pains. And people are thinking, well, maybe I have the virus of the flu, or maybe I have this, or maybe I have that. Leprosy didn't present that way. People knew right away what they had, and they would have to be crying out that they're unclean. It was so infectious that their clothes were infected. They would have to be burned. It was so terrible that it could wipe out entire nations if it was not quarantined. But what I want to point out is it was also known as a judgment from God, and God indeed cursed sinners, heinous sinners, with this scourge. And by the way, the word leprosy actually means scourge. And we see it throughout Scripture. Leprosy is known as an illustration of the plague of sin, because everything it touches becomes infected. But sin is worse. Sin is a plague that touches everything. Okay? What you have to understand is leprosy was such a terrible plague that God made provision for how to identify someone who had leprosy, and even the ceremonial washings for the person who got cured of it. But it was a terrible plague. In Leviticus 13, God made the priest responsible for the duty of making sure to protect the society. They would protect the society by identifying who was unclean. And they had to promote and pronounce that they were unclean. The religious priests, they pronounced unclean on a person who had leprosy, and the people would have to shout from a distance, unclean, unclean. Anyone would come near them, they would shout unclean. You know, we're talking about social distancing. Guys, it's a good idea. It's not an unbiblical idea. But because they were unclean, they were also ceremonially unclean. They could not participate in worship, because if they brought that plague in, it could destroy everyone. They couldn't have family functions. They couldn't live with the family. They were poor and miserable and wretched. They couldn't work. They couldn't function in society. And they lived their lives knowing that they had a death sentence. Now look at the difference. What about this age? There's a lot of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are working hard on this cure for the coronavirus, and they're working hard to see to it that people that have this, or that people that are being isolated, are able to help one another. We see stories of people who are doing the complete opposite, and they're hoarding toilet paper. They're hoarding sanitizer because, you know, the hand sanitizer is supposed to be the cure-all. I got news for you, it's not. We're seeing people in the media trying to spread the sensationalism because they want their media agency to have a better rating. So they're trying to do sensational media, well, fake news, if you want to call it that, but for political gain and causing panic. Look, we need to know that there is danger in doing nothing. We need to know that there is danger in running around hugging everybody saying, I don't care. I don't care if I get it. Oh, I'm strong enough. No. You know, I just had surgery. And my wife and I know that if I were to get it and had this coughing and everything else, it could be really bad on me. I don't know, but we think it probably could be. My wife has a compromised immune system. We have family. We have people in our church. We have people that we love dearly. We have people in our community that have these compromised immune systems, and if you do, stay away from people. Okay? There's other ways that you can be the body of Christ and practice the loving hand of the body of Christ. With the time of leprosy, the families and the church, or the church and the Old Testament church, they brought food and the necessities to the people, and they laid it down, and they would walk away and say, here's what we can do, and love. We didn't see people hoarding toilet paper at the time of Christ. People claiming that this is the apocalypse, the end of the world. We see some very rough, trying times ahead. And I think it's going to go on for a while. And I don't know the facts. I'm not a doctor. I'm not the president. I'm not the vice president, CDC, or anything else. I'm just a pastor. But we need to know the facts and not be listening to the fear mongering. We need to know that this plague, I want to give you a fact, this plague is not a society killer. This plague will cause some people to die. Okay? I don't know what the percentages are, but I understand that they're very, very low. But that doesn't mean they're non-existent. We need to know that. Okay? If you get sick from this, and you're healthy, and you're doing what the CDC and these others are saying as far as trying to stay healthy and exercise and work out and take your vitamins and eat well as best you can, you should come through this. And from what I understand, this is a very painful sickness. It's not a joke. But it's not a society killer. This is not an extinction level event. Leprosy was, but this thing is dangerous. Leprosy was a society killer. Everybody had to stay away from one another. You could not come around a leprous person, and yet Jesus, the God of the universe, walked up and he made unclean clean. Even for those that wouldn't repent. Leprosy could wipe out everyone and everywhere, and it was a plague that affected everyone that it touched, but I want to remind you that sin is a plague that affects everyone. And we are the body of Christ. We need to be cautious, but we don't panic as those without hope. What happens? What happens in this society when we panic and we stop being the church? We're seeing churches and healthcare workers and doctors and people of all types being abused and maligned because they are being isolated because of this virus. People are shunning and shaming people for self-isolation and for being nurses and doctors. There's fools, and I mean fools, that are on video now doing these coronavirus challenges where they're licking stuff. Ew. Stop. These teenagers think it's funny. You can get sick. They're showing proof. Fauci and all these guys are saying, look, all these people saying kids can't get sick and little children can't get sick and all this stuff, wrong. You can get sick or you can spread this thing. Quit being stupid. Don't be stupid. You may not get it, but you might spread it to someone else. What about your family, your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, your moms and dads, your grandmas and grandpas, your neighbors? Those people that you can get infected because of this. I want to add one more thing. I need to add this. There's not one single Chinese citizen that deserves to be mistreated because of this plague. I don't know of any Chinese person that ever caused this coronavirus. It may have come from Wuhan and all that stuff, but it came because of Adam and Eve sin. And sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. And we are all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And this is yet another thing that has come out of the wicked hearts of depraved sinners who have done things and brought in things. Chinese people don't deserve to be mistreated and shunned and hurt and harmed and attacked and assaulted because they did nothing wrong. I want you to listen to this. In Pulaski, Kentucky, one person comes in to a church. They didn't know they were infected, but they were apparently infected with this virus. And it's ended up that 40 people so far at the church, from what I understand, are infected at this church. I just read it just a few minutes ago to verify it. You have 40 people in one church. Nobody knew about it. It wasn't like somebody did it on purpose, but it's the idea of being socially distanced. It's the idea that we need to be safe. There's people who are very susceptible to this and to this virus, and one of the greatest needs that the church has as the body of Christ, this Christian community, is to be humble enough to serve those who are vulnerable, and vulnerable enough to say we need to be careful with one another, to love one another, to care for one another, and esteem others more highly than ourselves. For those churches and pastors who have come to that decision to close down, I pray for you that you're safe and you're still reaching out to disciple your congregations. For those seeking to cause division and strife in this stressful time, God's going to deal with you face to face and you need to stop it. You should be ashamed and you need to repent. There are pastors that are being attacked and online and everywhere else being called all kinds of names because they're choosing what's best for their community. Maybe your area has no problems like West Virginia. I guess they still don't have any cases. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't know what it is in the water up there, but maybe they need to just spread that around. But think about it. Their case might be different, and maybe they're doing something different than all of us are. Okay? But think about this. They're protected in this way that their whole entire state apparently doesn't have it yet. Praise God for that. Don't be jealous of it. Praise God for that. But there are people in your community that are susceptible. So let's be reasonable. Let's do what's righteous. Do what esteeming others is more important than ourselves. Pastor Brian Boardman, for example, he's a great man of God, a great brother in Christ. I just love him. I love listening to him preach. He's a man of God. I just really enjoy him. He sent a letter out to his church last week, and he had to revise a schedule that he had set up with the elders to keep the numbers low. But on Friday, he sent another letter out revising it because the governor had put in a serious lockdown where he's at. I want you to listen to what Brian Boardman said. He said, "Before I address the new plan, let me make two observations." I do, in fact, see the inherent dangers of allowing the state to determine whether the church is essential or non-essential. It is my firm conviction that although currently the motives are good in desiring to protect the public, the trajectory of such directives may well prove problematic for churches in the future. The second observation is that initially, there was a 15-day slow to spread period of shutdown. Please notice that this new directive extends to April 16th, and Easter, Resurrection Day, is April the 12th, with the possibility of a renewal. And he says, "I realize that the extended time is deemed to be necessary considering the number of new cases in Nevada that has increased over the past 2 days. This too may seem set dangerous precedents. Those who think the state is benevolent towards the church need to realize that freedoms given up for the sake of security are sometimes, indeed oftentimes, permanently relinquished. With those qualifications, the plan for dividing the congregation into three sections with three service times has been canceled. And we will have one service at 10:30 a.m., which will be live streamed. We will live stream the music, the sermon, and we would ask first that only those necessary for the function of the service to be present. Family members of such persons are free to be present, but we are asking everyone to stay home." Now I want you to think about what he's saying. Because he loves the body of Christ, he loves his fellow members, he loves being in fellowship with the body, he wants to set up some way that he can help. But there's a qualifier here. The government is not our quote-unquote friend of the church. Okay? If you haven't noticed, there are many people that would love to shut down the church and the voice of the living God. And we can't allow that to happen. So I want to encourage every pastor everywhere to get on live stream, to get on some type of social media platform, and every day that you can, share something of the good news of the Word of God. Make sure the gospel is going forth. Make sure that your service, even if it's in your living room, ours is right now, even if it's in your living room, that it is something where you are proclaiming the Word of God. You can do this every single day for right now, okay? Make sure that you're connected with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and do not allow anyone to take away your religious right. Capital, as Dan likes to say, Bongino, as he likes to say, the big R, God-given rights. Those are rights that are given to us by God. The freedom and the exercise of religion is that paramount right, and we will fight to keep that right going for as long as we can. Under any threat of persecution, we're going to continue to be the body of Christ. And right now, we are having to move from being inside of a big church or a big building to these local isolated little groups. Well, pastors, you've got millions upon millions of people that can be watching you right now. Live stream. They can hear the gospel. They can hear you proclaiming the Word of God, because they need the Word of God in this society today. A lot of really good pastors and elders, they're seeing the issues and they're concerned for the health of everyone. They shepherd to the glory of God and they want people to be saved. We see that there truly is a worldwide virus. And as sober-minded Christians, we're taking steps to help the world. We see that the government is doing some good and they're trying really hard, and they may overreach, they may overstep, and we have to call it out on that. We have to stand against that. But in the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're not panicking. Panic is not helpful and it's not Christian. Brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared to take care of our families and our communities. As Pastor Brian Forman said, we need to keep a very close eye on our government leaders, because we already saw one party cry to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give what is necessary for them, for their body. What use is that? Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not hold back good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while you have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So how do we react as the body of Christ and serve our communities during this time? Point number two. We love each other. We serve one another. We look for ways to help one another. I want to remind you that we are called by the Almighty God to serve and love one another. And listen to the promises that He has for us. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you are. Zephaniah says, the Lord in the midst of you is mighty. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength in this very present time of hell. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8:38-39 says this, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ our Lord. The love of God in Christ our Lord. I want you to think about what these passages are saying. We can serve others and love others and care for others, and we can be confident that no matter what happens in this present world, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want you to be encouraged by this. I want you to be encouraged that the Lord is your strength and your help in this time of trouble. How do we want to serve the body of Christ? How do we want to serve in these communities? Sean Penn just said that the military is the greatest humanitarian force on earth. And he wants to convert everything under military logistics and control. He wants to put everything under the military. Now, we love our military. We think, thank the Lord for the military. But their job is not to be the greatest humanitarian force. It's to be the greatest military force on earth. Christian, our job is to be the greatest humanitarian force on the planet. Okay? We are called to be salt and light, the salt and light of God. We are to be the ones that go into the world and provide for those that are in need. We serve others and care for them as best as we can. Jesus fed the people, and he told his disciples to go out and do the same thing. He healed the sick, and he called for them to do the same thing. Now, you and I can't go out and magically or just say spiritually tell them, rise and walk and be healed, but we can help others in the community of the healthcare community. We've got a lot of Christians that are doing that, Kristen. Paul the Apostle got the message. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said what he could do and what the body of Christ should do. Here's some things. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you have churches around, so you also are to do this command. On the first day of every week, Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom are you credit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul the Apostle tells the churches on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, when you meet together to worship, you come together, and as God allows you, as God favors you and gifts you, you give an offering or tithes unto the body of Christ for the service of those that are in need. And in this case, it was those poor Christians in Jerusalem who were dying because they had no food, no shelter. They had nothing because they were the outcast. So how can we help? Well, first of all, if you're not healthy, stay at home. One of the greatest ways you can do it is if you're not healthy, stay at home. Okay? If you can't get out, what you can do is you can donate to those that those ministries and those services that need help. Your church, by the way, needs your contribution to the body of Christ, your ministry. See, this is your ministry. Whatever church you're at, the true biblical church, that's your ministry. That's part of what you're a part of. It's not the pastor's ministry. It's not the elder's ministry. It's not the deacon's ministry. And it's not their job. It's their ministry. It's your ministry. It's our ministry of the body of Christ. If you want to be technical, it's God's ministry here on earth, and he's using us and allowing us. So he wants his ministry to do what 1 Corinthians 16 says. Make a collection for the saints. So how do we do that? John MacArthur talked about his stuff is online now. He's reaching out to everyone and saying, look, you can do college classes and seminary classes online for free right now. You can do this stuff for free. Oh, and by the way, if you can, would you please contribute and do your tithe and do your offering online? And so he set up that thing. We have sermon audio where you can donate online if you feel you want to further and help the body of Christ. You say you can't go out and do that. What about Feeding America? Feedingamerica.org. You can donate to those places. There are so many local charities and worthwhile ministries. The Isaiah, what is that called again? Isaiah 117 House. You guys need to go online, go on YouTube, whatever it is, and look up Isaiah 117 and help that ministry. Maybe they say that we've got enough now, we don't need it, but help those ministries. Local food banks. But don't forget to support your church. They need your help. They can't do ministry without the support. Neighbors? Maybe they're shut in, they can't go anywhere. We've got several neighbors around that I've been trying to stay in contact with somewhat. And I've been asking them, if you need anything, you let us know. If you need any help, you let us know. We can go get you food. We can get you groceries. Again, make sure you're healthy. And get the little settings so that you absolutely look stunning. Because we can't have anybody that doesn't have the pose, you know. And so make sure you get online, get your Bible out, and read it. Read good books and say, hey, kids, I want you to have an opportunity, teachers and whatnot, get on there and read good books. Don't read bad ones, but read good books, historical books, and share a kind word to one another. In a time of pandemic, we need to be together as best we can, and this is a way for us to come. We can come close and show each other our love. Think about this. Every child in America today is starving for attention. My children are starving for attention, and they're making sure that we know it. Isn't that right? They're making sure they know it. In a time of panic, they need us just as much. Now think about this. What can we have our children do? If you're healthy, write letters to nursing homes and tell them how much you love them and you care for them, and write a passage of scripture to them and tell them that you're praying for them and that you can't wait to hear about how they're doing. Say thank you to police officers and firefighters that are out here serving when they could get sick. To medical staff, maybe buy them a meal. Gas station attendants need your support. Truck drivers need your support and your love. Show everyone how grateful you are and just be thankful to have them around. Have you thanked your mailman, your trash person? Maybe give them a $10 tip or a $5 tip. Cook a meal for somebody who's alone. Offer yourself to the other people in this world and share a roll of toilet paper. I knew that would get you. As you're watching this, if you've decided that there's other ideas that you have, share it in the comments. I'm asking you, because I don't have them all. If you have a good idea for how the body of Christ can help others, share it in the comments. If there's a website that's a worthwhile, honest, hardworking, healthy website. One thing I'll point out that this coronavirus is doing is it's exposing the NAR and all the charlatans and the Bill Johnsons and all these false teachers that say that they can just hooga booga and next thing you know everybody's healed and all this other stuff. It's baloney. It's false. It's fake and they can't do anything and God is exposing their wickedness. But we as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility. What about the responsibility we have the church and the gospel? And we're going to end. Pastors and teachers, hold your Bible studies. We need to figure out how to do these online phone Bible studies and whatnot. I'm trying to work those out. Call your fellow church members and encourage one another. Sit down and be mentors over the phone. Use the social media. I mean, it's already used for Satan. We might as well use it for God's glory, right? Amen? Think about this. We can use it for the glory of God. Tell stories to entertain one another. Talk to the children. As I said, they're starving for attention. They're going to listen. Get a book out and read it with them and to them. Now is the time for us to teach. Everything's circling the drain. It's all doom and gloom. Everything's going to in a handbasket. You've heard it all. No, we as the Christians can spread hope, love, cheer, mercy, grace, honor, outdoing one another in love and good works, to esteeming others as more important than ourselves. I want to challenge every single person to call 5 people this week and let them know how great God is. I challenge you to call 5 people and to honestly, look, listen. Your pastor right now is wondering if you even care. Your pastor right now is wondering how can he help feed you, take care of you, take care of his family, support his family, his kids, support everyone around him. He's praying that you don't get this nasty thing, that nobody that he knows gets it. He's praying for everyone. He needs to know that you care. He needs to know that you're being a support and that you love him. When's the last time you called him up and didn't say, oh, woe is me, but oh, how are you? When's the last time you called someone and said, I love you, I care for you, I want you to know that I am here. I can't heal your physical need, but I can help your spiritual need. I can help you in any way I can. Your pastor needs to know that you love him as much as he loves you, because he's vulnerable and he's terrified that something bad could happen to his family, his friends, his mom and dad, or to you. And he's trusting in Christ, and he's putting all his faith in Christ, and he's saying, you know, buck up and be strong and be faithful, because he loves you. He cares about you, and he wants you to know the truth. So how in the world do we show the love of Christ during this time? Here's how we do it. Everything I just said is attached to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't just tell somebody, have a good day, here's some food. You tell them about the need of their soul. You tell them about their soul's need. Listen, atheism has utterly failed. Where is atheistic hope in a time of crisis? Number one, they can't justify hope. God didn't have to send an alien invasion. He didn't have to send a killer asteroid. He didn't have to send anything else. The smallest virus that you can't see is around the world as a pandemic, and panic has stricken the masses. People are going on a frenzy. And I want to tell you what the turnout of this is. People are looking to Christ. They're looking, what can happen to me? They're realizing their mortality. A friend of mine told me yesterday that his brother, who had been a professing atheist for 30 years, cried out in terror as he realized on the phone that he was going to meet God if he died today. That he was going to meet God, and it was very real, because he knew people that were sick with this coronavirus. And to him, it was very real. And he did not want to die that moment and meet God. He wanted God to save his soul. And according to my friend, that moment, that day, he made a profession of faith. That he knew he had always known God, that he hated God and railed against God because of his sin. In Luke 17, Jesus walks through a community of desperate people. They cried out. Some of them cried out, have mercy on us. He addressed their physical need, and then he addressed their spiritual need. In Luke 17, he said this, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Why did he say that? We're seeing a world in the midst of panic. They're crying out for help, and yet, while we can help some of their physical needs, we as the body of Christ are the only ones can address their spiritual need. We're the only ones that can address it. To show them why they are in fear. Why they have a fear of death. The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in the hearts of every person. The wages of sin is death. It is assured in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. This is our time, brothers and sisters. Get gospel tracts. Go to Way of the Master. Go look up Mark Flynn and talk about 1 million tracts. Get gospel tracts and share them with every single person you talk to. If you have to sit here on social media and read them. Share the good person test with everyone you can, because there are people that will die. There are people that will die from all types of different issues of this plague or something else. But know this, even if they don't, nobody lives forever. Every single person alive has an appointed day when they are going to die and meet God, and they need the gospel. You know what Jesus didn't do? He refused to be a racist. We see people run around with their racism, get over it. Jesus was not like the Pharisees. He even loved the foreigners. In Luke 17:17, he says, were there not 10 cleansed, but 9? But the 9, where are they at? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except for this foreigner? He wasn't criticizing the foreigner. He was criticizing the other ones who were supposed to be his people, who proclaimed and made professions that they were looking for the Messiah. They just cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us, Master, as if they knew who he was as Messiah, and yet they ran back to their old religious, their old worldly systems, and yet only one, a foreigner, came rushing to Jesus as God and Savior. And as a result, He says to him, rise and get up and go. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. It's not, the idea there is not that it made you well. It's made you spiritually well. All of them were made physically well. One was made spiritually well. All of them went to Jesus Christ for physical healing, but only one was saved. If today was the last day on earth, how certain are you that you're ready to meet God? Perhaps you're convicted that you really are like the lepers. And you're spiritually unclean. Jesus can set you free. Maybe you're like those Pharisees who think that they got this religion of God down pat, and yet you're a hypocrite. Examine yourself. Are you walking in newness of life? Or is it the same old thing as it was before you made your profession? Are you living in wickedness and in sin and in vileness? Is your path contrary to that of godliness? Is the walk you have, go look at 1 John and look at and read through that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Is the walk that John describes different than your walk? Do you have a heart for the things of God, or do you love sin? Do you love the world? And do you just smirk and sneer at the things of God? Examine yourself today. Has God given you a new walk and a new lifestyle, a new tongue, a new desire? Maybe, just maybe, you've played the Christian game all of your life, but Christianity never really meant anything to you. Maybe you thought the idea of serving others is foolish, is stupid. The idea of loving others and giving them the gospel, you would never do it. You're never going to stoop that low. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, if you have no love for the others, be sure that you're not saved yourself. If you don't want others to be saved, be sure of this, you are not saved yourself. You can mark it down. You're telling me the one God that saved your soul, you can't even stoop down to do what He did and what He commanded. The Great Commission is for everyone. The most important thing you and I could ever do is to examine ourselves to know that we are in the faith. The most important thing that you and I need to do is to examine ourselves. Maybe the gospel never was important enough to you that you never thought about the souls of any other person. Are you sure that you're saved? Are you willing to stake eternity on it? Because you are. You are. If you don't feel like it, if you don't care, if you're not sure, cry out and trust Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't matter if it's a polar bear, a grizzly bear, a global pandemic, a worldwide flood, an earthquake, mudslide, or whatever else. God has your breath in His hand, and you will only breathe for as long as He allows you to. And He's given you this message today, and He's told you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Cry out to God. Confess your sin to Him. Trust in Him. And the evidence of your life is you will have a new walk and a newness of life. You'll have a new desire for the things of God. Do you have that? Is there any evidence in your life that you're truly saved? If not, confess your sin today. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come before You and I pray, God, that You're going to save souls today. Lord, that You will save those that need to be saved. Lord, that we won't see panic in the hearts of Christians, but we will see resolve as the body of Christ that we do those things that You've called us to do. That we will cry out, Lord, for Your grace and Your strength. That no matter what happens, Lord, we are here to glorify and magnify and exalt Your holy name. That we're here to worship You and exalt You. God, I pray for those that are sick, those that are scared. Lord, please, Lord, allow us to be the ones that can reach out to our brothers and sisters. I want to pray, Lord, for Jared up in Iowa and for all those that are at the Opportunity Living and the Hope Houses and other places around the world that are isolated, Lord. God, I pray that You'll protect them. I pray for Kristen and for all those that are in the medical field, my own daughter, Lord, in the medical field. I pray for those that are trying to help other people. keep them safe. But I pray for our government and our leadership, Lord, that they will be able to be wise and used of you to help end this crisis, end this flu, this virus. Lord, that God, you will help those that are in need. God, that our government won't overstep its bounds and won't become a hindrance to the body of Christ. But Lord, most of all, I pray that instead of being asleep, you will awaken our church up. Cause the body of Christ to actually love and have conviction for others and want to be a useful part, an Acts 2 type church that wants to be together, wants to be in fellowship, and wants to be in breaking bread, wants to be living and loving each other and under the apostles' doctrines, wants to be under sound teaching, and wants to be out in the world, in the communities, and amongst our neighbors, and sharing the gospel of our beloved Lord Jesus. I pray for those that don't know you. God, save souls today. Save souls. In your precious name, I pray, Lord. Amen.